If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Luke with me today, the 18th chapter. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke today. But I want to begin by saying that for most churches, the weeks before Easter is a time of reflection. The 4th century church established a period of 40 days before Easter called Lent. And in the Baptist tradition, before Easter, we used to always have our spring revivals, which was a protracted meeting where people were encouraged to reflect on their relationship with Christ. And many people rededicated their life, or others simply accepted Christ as their Savior and received salvation. So you see, in our traditions, we may do it a little bit differently, but always before Easter, it's a time of us to reflect on our own relationship with Christ and where we are in Him. Now, one might ask, well, what exactly is Lent? What's it all about? Well, Lent has become a period of self-examination and renewal in preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It is not a biblical term, but it is a church term. However, we find a perfect example of what Lent is all about in our examples today in Scripture. We'll find out about two opposite people, one who said, "There's nothing wrong with me," and one who said, "There's everything wrong with me." And one of them represents what Lent is all about, and the other represents what Lent is not all about. We think about "there's nothing wrong with me." It reminds me of a story about a multi-car accident in which one of the drivers was hurt. There was some bruising and bleeding. And one of the bystanders came up to him and said, "Sir, we would like to get you some medical attention if you want to." He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with me." And so, of course, seeing the blood and some bruises, the bystander persisted a little bit and said, "Sir, you know, you're bleeding, and we've got an ambulance over here, and they can take care of you, and they can examine you if you'll just take the moment to do that." He said, "No, I told you, there's nothing wrong with me." And so just a few minutes, as he stood over on the side, his wife came and picked him up, got in the car, and went home. Later that evening, he died from internal bleeding. Saying "there's nothing wrong with me" can be a dangerous and even a life-threatening experience. But if you really take that over to spiritual things, spiritually it's probably the worst thing a person could possibly say. For a person to stand before God and say, "There's nothing wrong with me," seems incompatible with our Christian doctrine. But you might ask yourself, what's the opposite of "there's nothing wrong with me"? Wouldn't it be that everything's wrong with me? And according to the Bible, a Christian is someone who stands before God and says, "There's everything wrong with me, Lord. I stand in need of your mercy." A Christian is also someone who says that "I have overcome my sin only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He is changing me into His likeness." So as we look at these examples, please join me as we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and you may be seated. See, when we think about these two people, we have a good idea of what this season of Easter preparation is really all about, and hopefully will encourage us to allow God the Holy Spirit to guide us through a spiritual inventory of our own lives during this period. Let me remind you that Jesus told this story to people who were confident in their own religion, confident in their own religious state, confident in their own righteousness. It says, two men, Jesus said, went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, you may remember that the Pharisees were the people who kept the law. Pharisees were the very orthodox in the practice of their faith. They took care of the temple. They attended temple regularly and were faithful with all their temple tasks. They truly were good people and devoted to God. However, the Pharisees began to lose sight of the spiritual forest for the trees of self in their lives. The tax collectors were people who swindled and intimidated others out of their money. As we have learned in past weeks, tax collectors were said to be on an equal footing with thieves and robbers and adulterers and criminals of the day and seen as traitors to their Israel brothers and sisters. The story we find in Luke tells us that they both came to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast, God, twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I think if we were able, we could sum up this prayer this way. I thank you, God, that there's nothing wrong with me. Maybe he was right in the sight of others around him, and maybe in the sight of some of those in his community. He was a good citizen. He obeyed the law, lived a moral and upright life. He even did the religious things you were supposed to do. He fasted and he gave 10% of his income. Really, there wasn't much wrong with him from the outward appearances. But then Jesus focuses on the tax collector in his story. You see, the tax collector had been stealing money from people all of his life so that he could live it up. He knew that his whole life had been a disaster and that he deserved to go to hell when he died. And Jesus said the tax collector would not even approach the temple. He stood off at a distance. He would not even lift his eyes to the heaven. And he looked up, and we might interpret his prayer as, God, there's everything wrong with me, as he beat his breast for forgiveness and in sincerity. There's everything wrong with me, God. Help me. And Jesus goes on to say that the sinful tax collector was the one that was forgiven by God and not the perfect Pharisee. One might ask why. Well, Jesus tells us, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was proud and exalted himself. The tax collector was humble and demonstrated sorrowfulness for his sins. You might think about what Jesus is really saying. Some people have interpreted this scripture as saying, all you have to do is humble yourself and get more humble, and God will exalt you and save you. Well, that's not what this teaching is saying at all, because we know that none of them deserved forgiveness. The tax collector, nor the Pharisee, nor any of us, because the Bible plainly teaches that we don't deserve anything but death and hell. And it's only the grace of God that we're able to approach the throne of grace, not in our own strength or by our own goodness or anything that we've done. We come completely at the mercy of a mighty and powerful, but more importantly, a loving God who says, come to me. And if we come to him and say, Lord, there's nothing right with me. I need help. He forgives us of our sin. You see, humility can't get you to heaven because it would depend on you. And then you'd have to wonder, how humble do I have to get? Or what do I have to do to get to heaven? So the scripture here is not teaching anything about being humble and getting to heaven. It's teaching about coming to Christ with a right heart and a right spirit, acknowledging your need for a Savior, that there's nothing good in you. And the only goodness that we can have is that which we appropriate through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. You see, God forgives people completely out of his mercy. You see that God gives all of us an undeserved love. God forgives people. God forgives people because He sent his only son, Christ, to die on a cross to take away the sins of the world. And because of this sacrifice, all of us can come to the temple and we can look up and we can say, Lord, help me. Help me. Forgive me of my sins and make me what you want me to be. You see, sometimes it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of actions. The humble tax collector is a picture of emptying himself, and the Pharisee is a picture of full of himself. And I think during this Easter season, as we begin to prepare, we need to have some soul searching and say, which one are we? How will we prepare for Easter this season? Maybe some plan to go to church more. Maybe some may put another dollar in the plate. Or maybe decide to give up something during this period. Many Christians see it as a time of sacrifice. They decide to give something up for Lent. In fact, many people received black ash marks on their forehead this past Wednesday as a public sign that they have been humble enough to go before God and say, everything is wrong with me and I need help. I would also submit, though, that Jesus isn't as concerned about us giving something up for Lent or putting ashes on our forehead as he is about what's going on in our hearts. And I think this period before Easter is a time for us to take a spiritual inventory, for us to prepare to celebrate the resurrection of the Savior in a right relationship with him. It's a time to recommit our spiritual journeys and rid ourselves of Pharisaic attitudes that may have crept in your lives. It's a time to recommit to those spiritual disciplines that draw us closer to the Savior. We can act like a Christian on the outside and be just as proud as we can be and self-centered on the inside. And I think this period before Easter is a time for us to give up the duplicity of our Christian character. Instead of being a part-time Christian, being a full-time devoted follower of Christ, spiritually hungry and in need of help every day. It's time to give up those thoughts that someday I'll get my act together spiritually. It's time to give up those thoughts that say, when I get this done or that done, I'll give more of my time to God and in service to his church. It's time to give up the thoughts about I'll devote more time to studying the Bible and spend more time praying when I get a chance. Or maybe you've even said things like I've said several years ago. After 40 years in the ministry, Lord, it's time for me to retire and relax. It's time for me to get in my motorhome and travel and see the world. That was not his plan. Some might say, I'll join the church when I, and you fill in the blank. Or I join, but I, and you fill in the blank. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really asked Christ to come into your life. Maybe you've been one of those that says, you know, when I get fixed right, when I give up this, or when I go through this, and you fill in the blank. I want to tell you today that I encourage you as we approach this Easter season to give up anything in your life that keeps you from a right relationship with an almighty and loving and powerful God who wants to raise you up and give you life abundantly. I pray that you would join us today as we prepare for Easter. Join us today and let this time be your time with God. You see, this is the season that it's time for us to forgive those who have wronged you or upset you. This is the time to get rid of the busyness in your life that keeps God and his church at a distance instead of at the center of your life. This season is a time to consider before him at the altar of God about the priorities in your life. What's really important to you? As we get closer to Easter, It's time to be like the man who stood in the back of the temple and looked down at the ground and prayed to God, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is a season in the Christian year to give up sinful habits, our sinful attitudes, to stand before Him and ask Him to forgive us, to wash our sins away, and to empower us to turn away from those things that don't honor Him, to turn away from our sinful past, to live new lives that are dedicated to God. And after we lay our sins before Christ, it's a time to give up guilty feelings. Just as the tax collector walked home justified before God, so can you walk away knowing that you have been forgiven. You no longer have to feel guilty about the sins of your past. You no longer have to beat yourself up about the way you've been living. You can walk away saying, "I've been forgiven. My sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. I can start over anew. I can work to become someone who obeys God, who worships God every day in the way I live." I will tell you, it's time to trade in that defeatist attitude and rise up in Christ and be all that He has planned for you to be. It's time to allow God to give you an attitude of relief and joy, knowing that your sins have been forgotten and forgiven, and that your prideful ways have been wiped clean. These next few weeks give us a time to look deep in our hearts, in that place that no one else sees but God, and think about our lives and how we've been living. What sins do you need to confess as we approach Easter? Well, I want to tell you, every sin that you confess will be forgiven, because your sin went to the cross, and there's no other sacrifice that can do any more for you. And with His sacrifice, Jesus promises to empower you to live a life that glorifies Him. I will tell you, I applaud those in our sister churches that want to temporarily give up certain things for Lent as a sign of love for their Savior. It's commendable. But I think for the next 40 days, let us consider really what's wrong with us. We know that everything is wrong with a sinful nature. We know that there's everything wrong with substituting a relationship with the church without having a real relationship with the Savior, no matter who we are. And we all know we need to become more like Him. Conversely, I want to tell you that everything is right about understanding that we're sinners saved by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything is right about ensuring that we have a long-term relationship with Christ. You see, everything is right about coming to Christ just like we are. Sinners, acknowledging that Jesus is everything we need. As we begin to live this life in Him, allow His presence to overcome you with the power that you need to live in this sinful world. For He will give you the power to live victoriously above your circumstances, your illnesses, your health, your concerns, everything. If we come to Him and beat our chest and ask for forgiveness and ask for Him for help, He will raise us up. Won't you let God demonstrate His grace, mercy, and His power in your life as you come humbly before Him? I think there's a song that really says better what I'm really trying to say today. It says, "I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse for his promise will endure. I'm trading my failures. I'm trading my circumstance. I'm trading my sin for a life in the Lord. And I pray that we might all join in on the chorus of this little song that says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen." You see, as we approach this great celebration of the church, the resurrection of a Savior, we ought to beat our chest and our breast in the presence of God, asking for His forgiveness so we can trade all that is wrong with all that is right in Him. I'll tell you today, it's a great trade. There's nothing you could ever do or say or give that is better than Christ and His goodness, His mercy. Today, as we begin that long walk to the cross, where we will once again come face to face with the idea of how terrible our sin is and how wonderful Christ's forgiveness is. And then to know that just a few steps beyond the cross, that we walk to an empty tomb where we can all stand with the promise and the knowledge that He is not there. And this resurrected Christ empowers us to live a victorious life, to overcome all the things of this world as we approach Him humbly and in fear, knowing that this good God will forgive us. He'll raise us up. He'll give us new opportunities. He will make us whole. And as I close this morning, I just want to raise two questions for you to ponder in these next few days. Is there anything wrong in your life? Is there anything wrong in your life with Christ? And the second question is, will you trade up for more of Christ in your life? Will you exchange all the wrong with all the right that God has to offer? Join us as we prepare for Easter. And let it begin in us as we take spiritual inventories and say, "Lord, everything is wrong with me, and everything is right with You. Help me and forgive me that I might be all that You called me to be." Would you please stand as we sing that great hymn, "I Surrender All, and You Come," number 433. "You Come as God Leads You." Maybe you're not a member of a church, and you need to take a spiritual inventory and say, you know you need to be involved in church. God says clearly in His Word, do the work. Maybe you're here today and you've had something in your life. You come.